Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. For the past few Sundays, Pastor Bob had been sharing a series, and we had been doing series for the last several months. And for the next few weeks, we're not going to be doing the series, but we're going to be going with the church calendar, at least for the next 2 weeks, and then doing some one-time kind of sermons through the summer months. And so we hope that you will continue to worship with us throughout the summer. Today, we're going to be celebrating Ascension Sunday, and Carrie read for you the scripture that is the one that we celebrate when Jesus was taken up into heaven and ascended to be with God. And so as we prepare to hear God's word, let's bow for a moment of prayer. Gracious God, we just thank you so much and pray that you will open our hearts and open our minds and open our spirits that we might hear you speak to us. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. As many of you know, if you've ever been to a 9:30 worship service, when we do the greeting time and have people shake hands, we don't just have them shake hands. We give them a topic for conversation. And so because it got a little bit of attention this morning, I want to just ask you the question and see if you'll respond just right here, right now. The question I had for them was, what do you think about all of the end of the world conversation that's happening and getting so much attention today? How do you respond to what's happening around us? Anyone? Yeah.
They don't know.
Absolutely. That's a very good response. Anybody else? How do you feel about it, Cindy? To ignore it. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah. It's a little embarrassing. It is a little embarrassing. And anyone else? Yeah. There you go. If you're ready all the time, it doesn't really matter. Elva. Yes. Elva thinks they're just looking for attention. That's my word for it. They want to get their names out there, right? I mean, there's something to that. There's a comedian that I follow on Twitter, and on May 20th, the day before the Judgment Day deadline that was set, and we had the billboard, you know, on 25 here, one of the comedians tweeted this: "I cannot wait for the end of the world jokes." And I thought, well, good luck with that, because now you know what's happened, right? I mean, May 21st, the person who predicted that has now backed that up to October 21st. And so on October, we can have the same conversation again. And then if that's not bad enough, the Mayan calendar is set to turn over on the winter solstice of 2012. And so there's a group of people who think December 21st, 2012 is the end of everything. And so we're going to hear this conversation a year and a half from now as well. And it just seems to be part of who we are. You know, we are like kids in the back seat of a long drive on summer vacation. Dad, are we there yet? Are we there yet? As a dad, I've heard that question several hundred times. As a youth pastor, I've heard it several hundred more. Because every time we go somewhere, there's someone who wants to know, are we there yet? And one of the things that I have learned is that the way I answer the question eventually, after what I think are a reasonable amount of decent responses, I finally get to, we'll get there when we get there. It seems like all of you do that as well. We'll get there when we get there. And yet we keep asking the question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Today's scripture lesson kind of gives us an opportunity to talk about some of that end of world stuff that's happening around us, because at this time, Jesus' disciples are in that place. While we've been talking about in family systems theory, if you've been with us the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about ropes and ganglia and triangles and Cinderella's stepmother and all of those things that have been happening in our sermon series. The church calendar has been celebrating the season of Easter. And from Jesus' resurrection, he spent 40 days appearing to followers, to believers, and letting them know that he had been resurrected. From the story of Mary at the garden in the tomb, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where she just meets him there, to the guys on the Emmaus Road who have Jesus revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. From the disciples that are gathered in a locked room, kind of hiding away when Jesus appears, and then he appears a second time for poor Thomas, who's still today doubting Thomas because he wants to put his hands on the wounds in Jesus' hands and on the wound in his side. From the breakfast that was had there on the beach that Jesus shared with his disciples, to the questions that he asks Peter, giving Peter three opportunities to confess what Peter had denied three times on Good Friday. For 40 days, Jesus makes these appearances. Now, the 40th day after Easter this year was this past Thursday, and that was Ascension Day. And we extend that to today as we begin to celebrate that story, the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God the Father. When you heard that scripture lesson read, did you hear where the disciples were in that scripture lesson? Did you hear what their focus was? Jesus brings them to this mountain, and they ask the question. They say, Jesus, is now the time? Are we there yet? Is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom? Is now the time when you're going to throw the Romans out of Israel? Is now the time that we get to be a nation again? Is now the time? And Jesus says, we'll get there when we get there. That's not for you to know. And he kind of redirects their focus to talking about the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus is taken from them and he goes up into the sky, and the disciples are standing there staring into the sky, slack-jawed, I imagine, dumbfounded, frozen in their places when two guys in white robes show up. And they say a very good question. Why are you standing there looking in the sky? Why are you standing there looking up into heaven? Again, redirecting their focus, not upward, but outward, at the things that are happening all around them. I've been doing youth ministry for a long time, and one of the things that I learned in youth ministry is that there are some kids who come to youth group meetings who really don't want to be there. I don't know if their mom makes them come or what, but they just don't really want to be there. And they're there to have fun and to play a game and to be with their friends. And so when I was very new in youth ministry, my strategy was this. I would just tell them at the beginning, you know, when we get through with the lesson, then we'll play the game. We'll play your favorite game, but we have to get through the lesson first. I don't use that tactic anymore because that tactic doesn't work. Because you know what happens when I get done with what they call the God stuff? You know, we get done talking about the lesson time. Immediately, someone will raise their hand when I ask if there are any questions. And do you know what the question is? Can we play now? Can we play? You know, and then it's like, no, let's see if there's a, can we have any questions about what we're really talking about here tonight? And I might get a question or two. And then usually someone right next to the person who asked the first question raises their hand and goes, how about now? Can we play now? You know, and no, we need to pray. And before I can get done saying amen, they're gone, you know, and ready to go and do what needs to be done. Because what I've learned is I've got them focusing on the wrong thing. They're missing the right here, right now, because they're thinking about the game that is to come. I wonder if that's not true in the church at times. When we're making those predictions about when the end is going to come, are we just like that youth group kid who's thinking about the game at the end and is missing what's happening right here, right now? God's presence right here among us. Not only is God's kingdom to come, but it's right here among us now. And we're called to share God's love and joy with the people around us. To put it more theologically, in my devotion I read this week, the writer says this: much of our theology has become so concentrated on heaven that it invalidates any concerns for earth. Or as someone handed me after the early service a little piece of paper that said, I've always heard it this way: some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Probably heard that as well. The theologian, though, goes on to say this: Christianity is not just about going up when we die. It's about bringing God's kingdom down. Do you hear that? It's not just about going up when we die. It's about bringing God's kingdom down. And so when the disciples are sitting there staring up into heaven, these two men in white robes, presumably angels, come and say, what are you looking in the sky for? We've got work to do. There are things that need to be done. Now, what needs to be done? Jesus tells the disciples earlier in the story, but I want to get at it a little bit differently. So bear with me for a moment. Many of you this afternoon are going to sit in front of a television set and watch a basketball game. Is anybody going to watch the basketball game? The NBA Finals are this afternoon. For those of you that don't know, wow, I'm talking to nobody. Okay. Okay, thank you for confessing. And what we're hearing is, I watched the ends of Game 1 and Game 2, and I normally don't watch NBA basketball. I'm a big college basketball fan, but I don't normally watch NBA basketball. But I'm watching the ends of these games in this series, and they're saying, I'm not alone. There are a lot of people watching this series, and they've been surprised by the ratings because neither the Los Angeles Lakers nor the Boston Celtics are playing. That brings people to watch the game. You have a town in, you know, you have Miami and Dallas that are playing, and they expected this to be kind of a regional thing. You know, Miami would tune in and Dallas would tune in, but not a whole lot of other people. There is one reason why we're tuning in, according to the experts, and I will tell you it's the reason why I'm tuning in. It's to see LeBron James. LeBron James is a phenomenal basketball player. Some people love him and want to see him win. Some people can't stand him and are watching because they want to see him lose. But either way, they're watching, and so the TV people are really happy. But LeBron James can do things on a basketball court on the right night that you would think were physically impossible if you didn't see them happen for yourselves. I mean, he's a phenomenal basketball player. And for those of you that aren't sports fans, let me tell you a little bit about LeBron James. LeBron James was drafted right out of high school to play NBA basketball. I believe he's one of the last ones drafted right out of high school to play in the NBA. He played for the Cleveland Cavaliers, and early on, people began to recognize this guy is really good. I mean, he's a kid, and he's really good. And so the ad execs at Nike, who are as good at what they do as LeBron is at what he does, created an ad campaign for LeBron James, and the tagline was simply this: we are witnesses. and they sold you a t-shirt that said witness. That's all it said, witness, across the front. We were seeing something happen that hadn't happened before. We were getting to see somebody play at a level we thought would one day be great. And so Nike capitalized on this by letting us know that we were witnesses to something great that was going to happen. And for sports fans, that's a big deal. I find it interesting. Jesus uses exactly the same word to describe what you and I are supposed to do in his name, to be witnesses. Jesus says, "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Notice that Jesus doesn't say, "You are my theological experts to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Notice that Jesus doesn't say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive all the answers to every question anyone could ever ask about God. No, he simply says, "You're my witnesses. Be my witnesses." That means that you and I don't have to be able to preach. We don't have to be theologically profound. All we have to do is tell our story. To tell our story with the words that we use, to tell our story with the way that we live our lives, to let others know what Jesus means to us and the ways that our relationship with Jesus has changed our lives. We're all witnesses. We're there to share the good news about what's happened with us, with the people around us. Maybe that's by sharing the fact that when you were going through a really difficult time, there were people in the church who came and shared with you and came around you and gave you the strength that you needed. Maybe it's just to talk about that inexplicable joy that you received even after that diagnosis that you really didn't want to hear. Maybe it's that just certainty that you had even when the job evaporated. Maybe it's just knowing that you are loved even when you feel the most unlovable that changes your whole life. You can share that with the people around you. It's not about being theologians. It's simply about being witnesses, sharing what God's doing in your life with the people around you. Notice that Jesus says that he wants us to do this in three general places: in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Now, for a lot of people, we see this as geographic, and this is a good understanding of this. Jerusalem is a city. And so Jesus, in essence, says, "Be my witnesses in the city." And our church adopted this verse for our missions committee several years ago, and it's helped us try and balance the way we do our missions. So our Jerusalem is right here in Monument or in the Colorado Springs area. And so you'll hear our missions committee talk about Tri Lakes Cares, which is a mission to the poor here, right here in Monument, or talk about TESA, which is a women's shelter for the women in Colorado Springs. We talk about our Jerusalem. And then there's Judea and Samaria, which for Jesus' people were the kingdoms that made up the nation of Israel. And so he's talking about the country. And so you'll hear us again start to talk about the ways in which we can be of service to the people across our nation as we send our youth on mission trips in different states of the union. We talk about going and helping in hurricanes and sending money to help those in need in different parts of the country. And then also we talk about the ends of the earth when we think globally and we send money to Haiti or we send money to Japan or we send people and resources to places all over the world to share the love of God with the people who need it. But I think there's another level to this as well. Not only is this a geographic statement, I think this is a faith statement on some level. Jerusalem, for the followers who were here with Jesus, was the hub. You know, that's where right religion happened, was right there in Jerusalem. That's where orthodoxy was. And I wonder if Jesus isn't saying, "Be my witnesses in your church. Be my witnesses right where you are to the people around you." You know, so often we come to church and we don't share the places where we struggle. We put on our best face, you know. But he's saying, "Be my witnesses right there in the church." And then he broadens that out to Judea and Samaria. And I find it remarkable that he mentions Samaria. You may remember from other sermons what the Jewish people thought of Samaritans. I mean, they didn't get along. And that's putting it very nicely. People who were Jewish faith who wanted to go through Samaria to the other side of Samaria wouldn't go through it. They would add a day's journey to go around it. That's how bad they didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. And so when Jesus tells a story where the Samaritan is the good guy, that's scandalous. When Jesus goes and sits at a well in Samaria and talks to a woman about the love of God, that's a big deal. And so when Jesus says to you should be my witnesses in Samaria, I wonder how those first disciples heard that. We need to go to that place where those people don't have their religion quite right and let them know about you. And Jesus says, yes. And I wonder about that extension for us, about those who are loosely connected to the church. You know, those who are receptive but not really engaged with the way the movement of God in the world around us. Are you called to do that as well? Absolutely. And then the ends of the earth. Well, I wonder how they heard that one. I mean, the ends of the earth were people who weren't even Jewish, you know? I mean, these are people who were outside of the faith. These were people, I mean, was he including the Romans who worshiped the Roman gods and even the emperors and oppressed us? Is this who we're supposed to share it with? How far out does this go? We extend that to you and I. And what about the people who we don't agree with? Do you and I have friends who aren't Christians? I mean, are there people that we're witnessing to that are outside of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth? We're called to witness to the love of God working in our lives to all of those that we come into contact with. I close with a story. A story is told, and it's told by Tony Campolo in one of his books about a man who came to the Bowery Mission. It was a man named Jim. And Jim was an alcoholic, and he was kind of well known in town as an alcoholic, but he came to the Bowery Mission, and he had this miraculous conversion. He came to know Jesus, and he became a recovering alcoholic, and he was so grateful to the mission that he began to work tirelessly for the mission. He was there when the doors opened, and he was there through the day, and he would do whatever he was asked to do. Jim was the one who cleaned the toilets. Jim was the one who scraped up the vomit when somebody got sick. Jim was the one who fed people when they couldn't feed themselves, and Jim was the one who put the men to bed at night when they were incapable of doing that for themselves. Jim was well known by everybody who was a part of that mission. And one day, the leaders of the mission brought in a preacher to share the gospel with the men. And most people had their heads down. I mean, they were just trying to get by. And one, though, was terribly engaged. At the end of the service, the preacher gave an invitation for anyone to come forward to have their life changed. And this guy that was engaged came forward. And he came to the altar, and he knelt there, and he began to cry rather loudly, "Oh, God, change me. Make me like Jim. Make me like Jim. Make me like Jim." To which the leader of the mission kind of went over and said, "You know, that'd be a better prayer if you said, make me like Jesus." To which the man said, "Jesus, is he anything like Jim?" Witnesses. Witnesses. We're called to be witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. May you and I go forth from this place to be God's witnesses in the world around us. Let's pray together. God, there's so much talk about the end that is to come. And I can't help but wonder if we're not focused in the wrong area. And God, I pray that you will refocus us as you did those disciples on the hill, reminding us that it's not just about the end, but we need to share your presence right here, right now, with all that we come into contact with. God, may we be your witnesses in our world each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.